So last week was about what your enough is, and I hope you got something from that. But this morning, we don't have a question. We have a statement, a cautionary statement. It'll sound familiar. You never miss your water till your well runs dry. It's a cautionary statement. Am I right, Melvin? You never miss your water till your well runs dry. You go down into that well, you dip into that well, you take it for granted, the water level getting lower and lower, and you act like it's still full. Keep dipping in there. You don't miss it till it ain't there no more. That's the point that God wants to make to us this morning. You never miss your water till your well runs dry. We can have things and we can have people in our lives. You can take them for granted, those things and those people. We can fail to appreciate when we have a good thing. You ever fail to appreciate it when you had a good thing? Mm-hmm. You can even think that the shiny new substitute is good enough. But no, you had a good thing. But the shiny thing over there looked like it was better than the good thing that you have. And you could be fooled into thinking that it's a reasonable substitute, that it's good enough. Maybe you even got suckered into thinking it was better than the good thing until the truth hit you like a ton of bricks. The truth hurts when you fooled around and messed up a good thing. Looking at the shiny new thing on the other side of the road, on the, in somebody else's grass, etc. When that hits you, that you've blown it, it's painful. More painful than you think it's going to be. Because if you knew how painful it was going to be, you wouldn't do what you do. Amen?
Amen.
So you can make this mistake with people and with things. It could be a job. It could be, you know, your resources, it could be a relationship, it could be any of those things with human beings and in circumstances that we live in and go through. But did you know you can do the same thing with God? Did you know you can also take the good thing that God is, the great thing that Jesus did for us? Did you know you can take that for granted? Did you know you can take God for granted? And if we don't pray hard enough, if we don't consecrate ourselves enough, if we don't focus on God enough, we will go down that road. You will take him for granted. You won't even realize you did it until the bricks hit you. Amen?
Amen.
You can do the same thing with God. We don't want to take God for granted. It's so easy because we keep breathing and we keep walking and we're not hungry. And we have roofs over our heads, and we all have a way to, you know, have a gainful employment so we can feel good about ourselves. And he just keeps on giving and keeps on giving. It's so easy to forget that you got it from him. When it comes to tithing, it's so easy to forget. I thank God we don't have too much of a problem like that here. But God can be taken for granted, too. And so we're going to learn today this lesson, going to drive it home from the book of Exodus. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. The book of Exodus. And we're going to be in chapter 33. I'll let you know that. Amen. After God has delivered his people from Egypt, there were many ups and downs. Did you know that? There were many ups and downs in that relationship. Oh, Lord, yeah, get us out of here. They're coming after us. Okay, fine, walk on dry land where you shouldn't be able to. Oh, Lord, we're thirsty. Okay, here you go. Okay, oh, Lord, we're hungry. Okay, fine. Oh, Lord, we're tired of that. Okay, fine, I'll give you the quail. Ups and downs. Because they didn't appreciate it, what he was doing for them. Amen? So the relationship had many ups and downs, but our text today brings us to a very critical point in the relationship. I said it has ups and downs, just like your relationships have ups and downs, but some of those downs are more critical than others. Some of those downs are preparations to put you in the defendant's seat for taking a good thing for granted. So this is where our text brings us. Exodus chapter 33, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 to get our lesson today. Moses has been on the mountain getting instruction from God. That's a good thing. But he was taking too long. And these people were impatient. And you know what they did. They built a golden calf to substitute for God. A shiny new thing. Because the better thing, the good thing, they didn't have the patience to wait for. Somebody can feel what I just said. Didn't have the patience to wait for the good thing. So they took matters into their own hands to make a shiny new thing to substitute for the good thing that if they only waited, they could have had. Amen?
Amen.
So Moses is up there on the mountain and they start acting up. And they make this thing and they start dancing and shouting and singing and playing instruments. And Moses came down and found them in the midst of all this mess. And they're having a good old time. They're just as happy. They got their God. It's all good now. Moses, who knows what became of him? Let's just make our God and let's get our boogie on. And they did. So Moses comes down and you know what happened. I mean, he was fit to be tied. He's got all this great instruction from God. He's ready to come down and all these great plans that God had for his people. And they find him worshiping something else. So what did he do? He got angry and he threw those tablets that God had written on, the Ten Commandments. So Moses was angry, wasn't he? So here's the thing. Moses was angry, but God was more than angry. This is a relationship. They chose to do something that you know is abhorrent to God. So just because he was out of sight, just because Moses, the man of God that God had chosen to lead them, was gone for too long, they reverted back to their old ways. So God was more than angry. Have you ever been in a situation like this on either side? You blew it, and now the other side is angry. Maybe they're past angry. Or maybe somebody else broke your heart, took you for granted, called themselves substituting for you, were too impatient with you, and you were the one angry, fit to be tied. Anybody ever been in this situation? On either side? Anybody not been in this situation? Come on, anybody can say, I ain't never felt like that. I've never blown it like that. Okay, so we can all identify? So I guess this message is for all of us then. All right then, fair enough. So let's go to chapter 33, and we're going to begin at verse 1 at this critical, poignant moment. Critical juncture in this relationship between God and his people. This critical point. Verse 1. Now, actually, before we go to verse 1, do this for me. Let's go to chapter 32. It's right there where you have your Bibles placed. But let's look at verses 31 through 35 because I want to set up the backdrop for what we're going to learn here. Okay? So 31 through 35. If you'll read that for me, I would really appreciate it.
So Moses returned to the Lord.
Yeah, my Bible says, and Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot
Mm-hmm. Spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit,
I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made a path which Aaron made.
So thank you so much. So first of all, we see yet again another man of God being willing to give up his own salvation. Now, he's mad at these people, but he's willing to give up his own, at least he said he was willing, to give up his own salvation for all of those people. When you're in a position like this with God and people, you do tend to have a heart like that. But it's never going to work. Okay, you can stand in the gap, but you can't give yourself up and have the people be saved. Amen. So we know that Moses said it, and we know Paul said it. Amen. That he would be willing to give up his own. To say that, it's one thing to die. I'd take a bullet for my family, okay? But that's because I know I got something better on the other side. And they still have more time to handle stuff down here. But I wouldn't go to hell for anybody. You must not really know what hell is like to claim you'll go to hell for somebody. You must not realize how long eternity is to say you would go to hell for anybody. But I'll go to heaven for you and you and you. I'll go to heaven for you. I'll go to heaven. But I'm not going to hell for you. Amen. So call me selfish, but I'm not going to hell for you. So God, and we know he's angry, right? But he goes ahead and tells Moses, he says, no, go ahead and go to the promised land with the people, and I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to give it to you. Ain't that something? Now, you know they've wronged God. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, they broke number one and number two. And he's still going to give them the promised land. That was really striking. I mean, it must be nice to sin and still get what you want. Isn't that something? I mean, they flat out created this God and worshiped it. And God said, I'm still going to give you what you want. I'm still going to give you what I said I was going to give you. Isn't that something? Let's look at verse 2. It reads, forgive me. We're going to go ahead into verse 1, knowing that God is upset. Now, he's just told Moses that go ahead to the promised land with the people, but he's going to repeat himself here in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed I will give it. So he is going to keep his promise. Now, we won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but I find it interesting. If you look at all of at least the book of Exodus, there are times when things seem to be going better and God says, I brought you out. And when he's really angry, he says, Moses, you did. It was your folks. We don't have to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I noticed it. I hope it doesn't sound terrible, but it seems like even God has Freudian slips. Oh, man. He said, you brought them people out. You did it. You hang out with them. He says in verse 2, he says, I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. I'm going to drive all of the ites out of the land that I promised your forefathers, and therefore I promise you that I will give you. So despite all that they had done, God said, I'm going to come through for you. Isn't that something? I'm going to fight your battles. I'm going to do the heavy lifting, even though you did me wrong. I'm going to deliver the promised land to you on a silver platter, even though you just stabbed me in the heart. I'm going to do the work. You won't have to do the work. You just got to show up. I'm going to drive them out. This is after you wronged me. Isn't this something? Looks like he's a pushover, huh? But then we see in verse 3, he says, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. So not only is he going to carry do the heavy lifting and carry all the water, not only is he going to deliver it on a silver platter, but it's going to be just as good as he told you it was going to be. This is in spite of the mess you're in. This is in spite of the sin you've committed. This is in spite of you taking him for granted, in spite of you failing to appreciate him, in spite of you thinking you could replace him, in spite of turning your back on the beautiful life that he planned for you all together. He's going to give it to you on a silver platter, and it will be flowing with milk and honey. Go ahead and get it. I think that's amazing. The land flowing with milk and honey. But it goes on to say, he says, for, now in your Bibles, just cross out for if you want to. The word should be but. Sometimes the translators, when they get to those conjunction junctions, they forget what the function. Not just anyone will do. It's not for. The word should be but. I will not go up in the midst of thee. So much for being a pushover. For thou art what? A stiff neck, meaning stubborn and rebellious people, lest I consume thee in the way. So before this, it seemed like God, I mean, if this is God angry, what must he be like when he's pleased? Because you could sin. And he just says, here's the candy. You can have everything I ever promised you. No problem. Go ahead. Matter of fact, hurry on up and get it. But he says, all those things are true. But I will not go up in the midst of thee. Because if I do go up there with you, in the midst of you, close to you, where I can see you up close, it might get kind of dangerous up in here. You ever had that happen? Your parent get mad at you? And they're so angry. Get out of my sight. Because if I see you, I might have to hurt you. It ever happened? Oh, yeah. You better get out of here. You better go somewhere. Woo, because if I see you, if I'm too near you, I'm going to be reminded. Woo, and it won't be my problem. It's going to be yours. So this is what he said. He said, you can have all that stuff, but I'm not going up there with you. In other words, listen to me. You could have the stuff. It sounds like a divorce to me. You could have all the stuff, flowing, milk, honey. You can have her or him. You can have it. You can have the house. You can have the car. You can have all the furniture, but you ain't gonna have me. You can have the stuff. Hurry on up and get it. I'll help you pack. You thought I was a fool. You thought I was a doormat because I'm going to let you have all that stuff, and I still want you to have all the stuff. That's just my character speaking. I want you to have all the stuff. I'm still me. I'm still the good thing that you took for granted. So that good thing keeps their word. I'm going to give you what I promised. But you're not going to have me. At least not like you used to. Are you guys paying attention to what he is saying here? God had plans for them. He planned for them to have an intimate relationship. Hear me now. He planned to design the community with all of the 12 tribes arrayed in a particular order with the tabernacle smack in the midst, meaning the middle, so that they had easy access to him and their relationship could flourish with him all up in the midst of them. That was the plan. But they decided to go off and make their own God. And so he said, you know what? All right. You can have all this stuff since that seems to be what matters most to you. But you're not going to have me. Take the stuff. But you're not going to have me. Isn't that something? He planned a close, tight-knit, mutually beneficial, symbiotic, intimate relationship. And he had told them all the stuff for the tabernacle, all that sort of stuff. He was making plans. He was planning like a wedding. And then this fool went off. I was all excited. I was thinking of us having a future. I was planning the furniture and the curtains and where we're going to put this and where we're going to put that. I know what it looks like in heaven, so I just want you to have a little bit of heaven down here. And I'm trying to be all up in the middle of that with you, but no. You can't wait. You're going to think something else or somebody else can replace me. Really. Really now. We talk about a scorned woman. How about a scorned God? All right? So the people had proven what really mattered more to them. So you know what? You can have the stuff. You can have the land flowing with milk and honey. Matter of fact, I'll help you do it. I'll help you pack. I'll fill up the car for you. I'll go look in the files and find the pink slip. So you got it. If it has my name on it, I'll go ahead and sign the bottom of it and release you of all liability. But you're not going to have me. Because obviously, me wasn't good enough. Obviously, I wasn't worth waiting for. Obviously, I can be replaced. Obviously, you didn't see or imagine we're living in anticipation of the same future I thought we were planning together. You took me for granted. You had a good thing. And you thought you can go do your own thing. You thought the shiny stuff was better than the good stuff. You didn't realize how good you had it. Somebody's been through this. Woo. You just didn't know that there was a biblical example just like what happened in your life. You saw the promise, the Red Sea parted, and you knew about the manna, and you knew about the quail, and you knew they went to go to the promised land. They didn't have the faith except for Joshua and Caleb. You knew he got upset, and he killed everybody below 20 years old. He said, you ain't going there with us. But if you pay close attention, you find stuff like this. You start to get to know a little bit about your God. Amen? Amen. I told you I was working on my last voice, huh? Ah, hallelujah. We'll read on. Read verses 4 and 5 for me, please.
And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments.
Mm-hmm.
For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a sin-heck people. I will come into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee.
So if you read just verse 4, you might think, all right, they know they messed up, right? and they're really sad. They blew it, right? And they're going to take all them ornaments off on their own. That's not what happened. They took them off because God said, you know what? I don't want to look at you. Because if I get close enough to see your eyes, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be utterly destroyed. So what you need to do is take off all that celebratory stuff and go sit down somewhere while I decide what I'm going to do with you. Take off all that junk that you had on while you were doing all your little celebrating with your little calf. Take all that stuff. Take all them clothes that got her perfume on it. Get out of them clothes because you've been dressing for her, not for me. Clearly, because that's not what I like. Go cut your hair because you're wearing it like that, clearly for somebody else. And go sit down somewhere out of my sight while I decide what I'm going to do to you. Been through that once before. You ever been through that, dear? I'm beyond angry. Angry, I might just yell at you. Angry, I might just look intense. Angry, I might go back and forth with you. I'm past angry. I don't want to see you. Get off all that mess. Go sit yourself down somewhere where I can't see you. While I decide, and stay there until I decide. Sound familiar, huh? Stay there until I decide. I don't care how long. Remember last time you got too impatient. This time I bet you'll sit down there. I don't care how hungry you get. I don't care if your bladder gets full. You stay somewhere far from me until I decide what I'm going to do with you. It's funny when you see how God made us in his own image, huh? Yes, indeed. So they heard these things, and at least they were sad. That's a start, right? And what does it say in verse 6?
And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments.
Yeah. So you probably didn't even notice this was here in the Bible, because you hear all this, the stories that we all know. But you got to really be a Bible studier, which I hope more and more we are, to find things like this. That ain't hard to find. Now, in terms of these messages, God decides when it's time for me to highlight these things. It doesn't matter what I know, it's when it's time to reveal it, right? And to teach on it. But as you're driving through this, it's amazing. Oh, my God, God sounds just like my mama. Just like my mama. Isn't that amazing? Oh, she sounds just like my mama. Mothers are special, huh? But so you're driving through, and you could drive right past this verse. Verse 6 is the shortest verse we read, huh, so far. But what I want to tell you is I don't want you just to know that it is true that you don't miss your water till your well runs dry, and the truth of you having blown it will hit you like a ton of bricks. The truth hurts. But what do you do then? That's the question. If I just left you there, what good would that do? Verse 6 is maybe the most important verse here. It simply says, and the children of Israel did what? So I'm so sick of you, I don't even want to smell you, I don't want to see you, I don't want any reminders of you. And what you need to do is take all that old mess off and you go sit yourself down somewhere until I decide what I'm going to do with you. Now, how do you react? They didn't give you an easy way out. They really let you know that you have blown it. I'm sick of you. I'm mad at you. You don't deserve me. How do you respond at that point? They complied. They obeyed. That's maybe the most important thing I'm going to tell you, okay, today. They complied. When you are wrong, and if you haven't been wrong, you will be, and when you have blown it, and if you haven't blown it anywhere in your life, you will, you need to do three things. Somebody say three things. You need to write these down. You need to humble yourself. When you have blown it, when you have messed up, and the other one is saying, I am sick of anything that looks or moves or smells like you. And you just get out of my face until I decide what I'm going to do with you. Because you can have all that stuff, but you ain't going to have me like you've been having me. You need, at that moment, when you've wronged, and you are wrong, and they come at you like that, you need to humble yourself and comply. If it was natural, I wouldn't have to tell you. The second thing is you need to suck it up. Somebody say, suck it up. Suck it up. Suck it up like a good soldier. Suck it up, because it's going to be rough for a while. Strap it on. You better get you some sackcloth and ashes. Suck it up. It's going to be rough for, you like this message, don't you? I didn't pick it. It's going to be rough for a while. You need to suck it up. Why are you so nasty? Why are you so mean? I told you I shouldn't be seeing you. I wouldn't be able to be so mean and nasty if I didn't have to see you. I told you to stay off somewhere while I decided. You interrupting my deciding. Well, I got to eat. Well, I got to pee. Well, I got to go to work. I don't care. Do it so I don't see you. Go out the back door. Go out the back door. I don't want to run into you in the garage. Park down the street. I'm sick of you. Oh, you thought I didn't mean it? I see. I got it. You misread the signals. You need to humble yourself in those moments. You need to suck it up and go along for the ride, because it's going to be tough, and you don't decide the sentence. You don't decide how long. It's going to seem longer than it should be. And so you might have a chance. This is the third thing is you need to keep in your mind that you don't deserve a second chance. But you need to comport yourself as if there is the hope of you having a second chance. A second chance, amen? This is no time for pride or stubbornness. Somebody talking to you like that. Like you got a tail, that's because you treated them like they had one. Who hit first? You blew it. You had a good thing, and you took it for granted. And he said, go sit down somewhere. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to see you. Nobody talks to me like that. Just because I did so-and-so and so, whoa, you blow it. Double, strike two. Man, you done gone from bad to worse. Oh, man, what did I say? Number one, humble yourself. Number two, suck it up. Number three, encourage yourself while you're in your room far away. That guess what? The fact that I got banished to the room means that there might be a second chance. I didn't get kicked completely out of their life, just out of their sight. Oh, man, you told me to take my time. I didn't know it would take this long. Lord have mercy. I really, when I had it worked out in my head, it didn't take this long. Oh, man. This is no time for pride, though. This is no time for you to worry about what it looks like to other people. While you humbling yourself and taking your lumps and sucking it up, this is no time to worry about what your homeboys think of you. This is no time to worry about what the ladies are going to say in your little group while you sucking it up, and it looks like you're just the bottom of the heap, because you are, and you need to know that. You have blown it. You've stabbed the heart of the very one that was your gift. Humble yourself, suck it up. You might get another chance. Don't be prideful or stubborn, and don't be worried about what you look like to other people. If you look pitiful, that's good. That means you're doing good. If you look like you don't deserve nothing, good job. That's what you should look like. If you're walking on eggshells, you ought to. But be invisible while you do it. Don't want to see you. Amen?
Amen.
Your actions will tell whether or not you're truly sorry. And your actions will tell who and what matters the most to you. Amen. Let's look at verse 7. Please read it. That's a long one.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So he wanted you out of his sight, and there's so more of them than it is of him. There's one of him and multiple of them. You know what the easiest thing for me to do, since you can't seem to stay out of my sight? I'm going to get to stepping. I said you could have all the stuff. I'm going to show you. I'm going to leave it all. I don't want you in my sight, so I'm leaving. The idea was for for Moses to be the one that they would go to deal with all their stuff, and this is where God would dwell in the midst of the camp. But he said, I don't want to be in the middle of you. I don't want to be around you. So he took the tabernacle, the tent, and he put it way outside. I believe that's what the Bible says. Way outside. Okay? So how far away? Far. You can't just swing by. Woo-hoo! You can't just swing on by. I ain't on the way to nowhere you tried to go. Mm-mm. Woo! So God meant business, did he not? He did not want to be among. That plan was for them to be tight like that. But it would be disastrous if they were too close. Amen?
Amen?
So he said, look, I don't want to be around you. I need to be away from you. I need to think about how I'm going to deal with you. So the good news is that Moses continued to entreat God. He didn't keep offering himself up as a sacrifice, but he continued to work with God and remind God, these are your people. I know they did wrong, but these are your people. And God finally gave in, and Moses found grace in God's sight. And so because of Moses, God changed his mind and his heart, and he softened and he renewed the tables. All right, fine. You broke them because of them knuckleheaded, stiff-necked people. I'll make new ones. Fine. And I'll also renew the plans that I had. So go ahead and start building the stuff just like this. And I want you to put the table for the showbread just right here. And I want you to put the altar of incense just right here. And I want you to put the altar of sacrifice right here. And I want you to put the laver for cleaning yourself up when you got all that blood before you come into my sanctuary right here, just like so. And I want you to put the veil just like here. And I want you to put the lampstand that represents the Holy Spirit right here. And I want you to put the Ark of the Testimony right here, and I want you to build those cherubim right like so, so I can come down as my cloud of Shekinah glory, and I will sit in the midst of you the way I planned. Not because you deserve it, but because you're mine. The book ends on a very glorious high note. The book of Exodus ends on this note. It starts with the birth of Moses, but it ends on this high note, with the people of God arrayed according to God's instructions around a central tabernacle with the courts, just like you said, and the altar, just like I'm telling you, and the laver to clean yourself up, and then the sanctuary, which has the holy place, and in the holiest of holy places. That's a good ending, doesn't it? Isn't it? So what have we learned today? We've learned, please don't take the blessings in your life for granted, whether they be things or people, and definitely don't take God for granted. We learn that just be aware you never miss your water until your well runs dry. You don't realize how good it was until you can't taste it no more. You don't realize how good it was until it's so close but yet so far away. You can see it but you can't touch. You can appreciate it now but you can't have. And it hurts more than you think it's going to hurt. Because if you knew how hard it was going to hurt, or how long it was going to hurt, you'd have never done that stupid thing. And then third, just don't mess up a good thing. But if you do, humble yourself. Suck it up. Go along for the bumpy ride, because it's going to be rough for a while. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. And seize the opportunity to prove your love and commitment. Get into the humility. Understand it is a worthy price for a worthy prize. Suck it up. Be an expert at sucking it up. Hang on in there. Commit to proving your love and commitment. And if you do all that, you just might have a second chance at God's best. Hallelujah. Lord have mercy.